And we are going to continue our study through the book of Psalms. We're going through the book of Psalms, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it's going to take us a while because there are quite a few Psalms. But we are now tonight in a very, very well-known, a very beloved Psalm. Psalm 23 is where we're going to be at this evening. And so if you'll open your Bibles up to Psalm 23. As we come to this Psalm probably is the most well-known psalm in the Bible, or maybe even the most well-known words in the Bible. If you ever watch television and there's a funeral on television or anything like that, you know, they're always reading out of Psalm 23, it seems. I use Psalm 23 quite a bit when I do funerals. I did a funeral recently last week, and the family asked me if I would teach or share from Psalm 23. It's just a psalm that is a beloved psalm. It's a psalm that really speaks to people's hearts. And it's a picture, a beautiful picture of Jesus as our good shepherd, who leads us, who protects us, who provides for us, who comforts us. And so there's a lot in this psalm. Now, last time in Psalm 22, when we were together, we saw the suffering shepherd in Psalm 22. And we saw that the suffering shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Next week, if God is willing, in Psalm 24, we will see the chief shepherd. And we'll see Jesus coming in glory for his own people. And so Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are a trilogy concerning the shepherd. And so they're really awesome. I read a true story, about a man who was suffering mental anguish. He was really, really struggling with depression and mental anguish and things like that. And so he went to see his doctor. And the doctor, seeing his condition and his mental state, decided that the best thing for him to do would be to go see the minister, the local minister in town. So he sent him to the minister. And the minister told him these words. He said, "I want you to read Psalm 23 three times a day for 7 days. But when you're reading it," he said, "I want you to meditate upon the words and think about what it's saying and how it applies to your life." 7 days later, the man came back and was completely transformed after reading Psalm 23. And it's a true story. And his whole perspective had changed when he began to understand that the Lord was indeed his shepherd. And so God's word is really the prescription that you and I need in our lives to bring healing to our emotions, to our minds. You know, when we look at the word of God and we take the word of God as a prescription for the healing of our hearts and our minds and renewing us, it's a very powerful thing. I shared this morning, just thinking about the Psalms and what we're doing here tonight, I shared this morning on my Facebook page, I can't talk tonight, that we should saturate our hearts and our minds with God's word in order to keep us clean on the inside. And I really do believe that that's what happens. As we saturate ourselves with God's word, it will keep us clean. It'll keep us thinking correctly. It'll keep us focused on the things that we need to be focused on. Because it's easy in this culture, isn't it, to get your eyes off of the Lord and onto the circumstances that we're seeing around us. And that can very easily bring us down or distract us. So reminding ourselves of who God is and looking at Jesus as our shepherd is very important for us. So Psalm 23 is like a 3,000-year-old gem. Its beauty has shined brightly from one generation to the next. It's brought comfort and consolation to millions, both Christians and Jews alike. And it really paints a beautiful picture. It's been said that a picture can paint 1,000 words, right? Psalm 23, it's amazing. It's only 6 verses long. It's a very short psalm. But it paints a beautiful picture of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, or between the Father, God the Father, and God and God's children. Now, some words are pleasant to the ears, but we see that Psalm 23 goes past the ears and it brings comfort to the hearts of men. Now, David knew who wrote this. David was a shepherd himself, and he knew what it was like to be a shepherd. He spent his youth growing up in a family, and he was the shepherd, if you will. When his brothers went out to war, he stayed home and took care of the sheep. And that was his job, and so he was a shepherd. But I believe that his greatest lessons didn't come as a shepherd, but his greatest lessons came as a sheep, with the Lord as his shepherd. Most people believe that King David did not write this in his younger age. He wrote this in his older age, as an aged king, towards the end of his journey with the Lord. He had been under the care of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, for a lifetime. And it's from that lifetime of experience that David writes Psalm 23. And he looked back through the years, and he saw God's loving hand over his life. And he's writing Psalm 23 experientially. He's writing to express what the Lord had done or been in his life throughout his life. So it's really a neat psalm. Remember, David had experienced a lot of things in his life. He'd gone through a lot of stuff. He'd experienced a lot of suffering. He'd been beaten and battered and baffled and hunted. He'd experienced victory. He'd experienced defeat, hardships. He knew joy. He knew sorrow. He was tested and he was tried. But he knew who had brought him through all of those storms. He'd been through a lot of storms in life. But he knew who brought him through. Someone wisely said this: in order to feel the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. And so Jesus is our anchor in the midst of the storms. And David was a man who had been through a lot of storms in his life, but he knew that the anchor for him was the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he had learned that the Lord does not exempt us or spare us from all suffering. I mean, I'm sure if it was up to us and we could take a vote and we would say, okay, Lord, I vote for no more suffering for any of us. We'd all be like, yeah, that sounds great. I want my life to be rosy-posy, nothing hard, no hardships, no difficulties, no trials. Most of us would probably want to take the easy way out, right? But we know that as Christians, we don't get to be exempt from those kinds of things. But what's important for us to recognize is that because we are followers of Christ and because of who Jesus is in our lives, that he has promised never to leave us alone, never to forsake us. So in the midst of all of the things that we might go through, what a blessing to be able to boldly proclaim, as David did, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's read it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Short psalm filled with, packed with amazing meaning and promises. We are starting a new study in our men's Bible study on Wednesday mornings. We're calling it The Promises of God. And I ordered some books for the guys, and it's called the Jesus Person Promise Book, Handbook, or something like that. And there are an estimated between 3,000 and 30,000, some have said, promises in the scripture, which is kind of odd because there's only like 31,000 verses. So we might say the whole Bible is just one big promise, full of promises. And so these promises that we have here before us, these things that remind us of who the Lord is so important for us as Christians, as believers. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now it makes all the difference in the world for a sheep who his shepherd is or was, because a good shepherd loved the sheep. A good shepherd even had a name for each sheep. They took care of their every need, their food, their need for food, for water, for rest, for direction, for comfort, for protection. So when David is writing this from experience, he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you know, I'm thinking to myself, this is so important for us to be able to say the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say that? Now, he's not just any old shepherd. What David's talking about here is the Lord. He says he's my shepherd. He's not a hired hand who doesn't care for the sheep. He's not one who abandons the sheep. He's not one who runs away when a lion or a wolf comes. Like Jesus said, the good shepherd even lays down his life for the sheep. Right? See, Jesus is our shepherd. So Psalm 23 is a psalm of intimacy, of a personal relationship. My shepherd. Now, Psalm 23 doesn't apply to everyone, because not all people can say the Lord is my shepherd and have it be true that they have a real intimate relationship with the Lord. See, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing him personally and intimately. I grew up knowing about Jesus. I could answer a few basic questions about Jesus. I knew he died on the cross. I knew that. You know, I knew that he rose again on the third day. I knew that. You know, I knew a few little things about Jesus. I had watched the movie Jesus of Nazareth growing up, you know. I'd watched a few religious movies. I could tell you a little bit about Moses because I saw Charlton Heston one time, you know. So, you know, I knew a tiny bit of stuff. But I didn't know the Lord in an intimate and a personal way. I knew about him a little bit. And there's a big difference. See, for a lot of people, the Lord is not their shepherd. There's no intimacy. There's no closeness there. Before I came to Christ, I could say, you know what? The Lord is my 911 call. I call on him in all emergencies. And I can remember on a few occasions calling upon the Lord when I was in dire straits. I didn't know him, wasn't walking with him, but I knew about him, and so I would call out to him when I got in trouble. For some people, you know, they say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not, you know, for some, it's like, they'll say, well, the Lord is my bail bondsman. He bails me out of trouble when I get in trouble. Or, the Lord is my scapegoat. Now, for a lot of people, the Lord seems to be the scapegoat. I blame him for everything. God, this is your fault. People do that. But David speaks of intimacy here, of closeness, of a love relationship. I love what Jesus said. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. What a beautiful description of the relationship that we are to have with him. And then he said, my sheep listen to my voice. Is that a characteristic of us? That we know him, that we listen to his voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, are we his sheep? Are we following him? Are we obeying his voice? Are those the characteristics of our lives as believers? Is there that intimacy? Is there that relationship that we have with him? See, Jesus knows them and they know Jesus. That's what a true relationship is about. And there's obedience. They follow him. There's a desire to honor him and live for him. So David is writing this, remember, from that place, from an intimate relationship. A lifetime of fellowship, a daily walk with God in his life. Now notice the personal pronouns that we'll see in this psalm. They're repeated over and over. He, me, he, my, you, I, 27 of them at least. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That personal, intimate relationship. He doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd, or the Lord is someone's shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. And this is where David is coming from. Now, every shepherd, I found out, had a special mark. When they had a big flock of sheep, they had a special mark to identify their sheep as their own. And so what they would often do is that they would cut their ears. And it's interesting that even in the Old Testament, when someone, or New Testament as well, when someone was going to become a permanent slave, they got their freedom, but they didn't want to leave. They would become a bondservant or a bond slave voluntarily. They would have an earring, or they'd have something poked through their ear, and they'd wear an earring showing that they were voluntarily becoming the servant of their master. And so in that culture, the shepherd would cut or mark their ear. But here's what's cool for us. The Bible tells us that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must turn away from wickedness. So we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart, a changed heart. And God looks over us, not necessarily for medals or degrees, but for scars. Do we belong to Him? Do we have the mark? You know, Jesus said if we're going to follow Him, we have to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, we don't necessarily think about the cross maybe like they did in the culture of Jesus, because when someone said, when Jesus said to them back then, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross, the picture immediately would come to their mind, someone who was going to their death and whose life was over with. For us, that needs to be how we think, that when we give our lives to Christ and we say we're going to follow Him, that we're to daily take up our cross. We are dying to ourselves, and now we're heading for, and we're going towards, our only goal is to live for the Lord. Whatever time we have left, we're going to take up our cross and we're going to follow the Lord. And so this is what the Lord is calling us to do. Now, today, I think many people are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at the multitudes of people and He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we're told that He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. See, a sheep without a shepherd, they're in grave danger. They're in danger from, they were in danger from wolves and from lions and jackals and hyenas and whatever, depending on where they were at. The devil, the Bible says, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But with Jesus as our shepherd, what's a blessing for us is that we have the Lord's divine protection over our lives. So a sheep without a shepherd was a very pitiful creature, because if you know anything about sheep, sheep are pretty helpless and defenseless. They're unable to adequately really fend for themselves and are in grave danger of being devoured by their enemies or even doing dumb stuff and self-destructing. And sheep do have, at least in that culture, they had natural enemies, right? I said lions and wolves and, of course, thieves as well. But we also have enemies that we need to be protected from, and the Lord is our shepherd. And what a comfort that David was able to say that. He could say that the Lord was his shepherd, and that he understood that the job of the shepherd was to take care of the sheep. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we're acknowledging, of course, Jesus as our Lord, but we're also acknowledging him that he is going to take care of us, that we are trusting in him. And so he says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the very first time I read this as a brand new Christian, I'm like, why wouldn't he want the shepherd? What does this mean? I couldn't get it, you know. But it means I shall lack nothing, or I shall not be in want, in case you read it and go, what does that mean? Right? Like I did. Probably you weren't as dumb of a sheep as I was, but that's what I first read when I first read it. I shall not want. And what a blessing to know that we have a shepherd who has promised to take care of us. That we don't have to be worried about what's going to happen, because he's going to take care of our needs. We shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing, some versions say. In other words, there is supply. As Jesus being our shepherd, we have supply. He's going to supply our needs abundantly. And so David had experienced over a lifetime God taking care of his every need. 10 years he was running from Saul, living in caves. And the Lord took care of him. The Lord provided for him. A guy named Philip Keller, who wrote a book about sheep, he said this in his book. Sheep, I think it's called The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He said, sheep don't just take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It's kind of interesting that the Lord likens us to being sheep, right? It's no accident that God calls us sheep, because we and sheep have a lot in common. People can, like sheep often do, have this mass mindset or mob instincts, or very fearful at times, or timid. Sheep can also be stubborn. None of you sheep, of course, but other sheep in other churches can be very stubborn. You know, so there's all these different things that sheep can be. Sometimes they can be not very smart, some people will say. They'll have perverse habits, or then they're defenseless. And so sheep need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. I keep saying over and over, what we need in our culture is not social reform. What we need in our culture is people to know Christ, to come to know Christ. That's the problem with our culture right now. Like a bunch of lost sheep running around biting each other and fighting against each other. We need a shepherd to lead us and to guide us. And so when we have Jesus, we as our shepherd, I shall not want. He will supply. He will take care of our needs. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is one of those, another one of those verses. I remember when I first read this, I was a brand new Christian. I had just given my life to Christ, and I started reading through the Gospel of Matthew for the very first time. And I got to this section of Scripture, and I remember reading it, and it blew my mind. But listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. And let me give you a tiny bit of background. My mom is the queen of worrying, okay? And so if something might go wrong, she'll think it's reality, right? And I think I got some of that. My wife says I do. I say I don't. But, you know, but I remember when I first read this, it was like, whoa! And listen to what it says, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Think about this from the perspective of Jesus saying it to us as our shepherd, okay? He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are the kinds of things that can really stress us out. He says, don't do that. See, with the Lord as our shepherd, we don't have to be worrying about these kinds of things or freaking out about these kinds of things. He says, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But your job, my job, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Someone texted me today and said, Pastor Joseph, we are in deep doo-doo. I'm like, you shouldn't use that word. No, just kidding. So he goes, we need to stock up for 6 months. And I said, why? Is the Lord not your shepherd or something? And we went back and forth a little bit. But if the Lord is our shepherd, and he says he's going to take care of us, should we live in paranoia and panic and worry and fear? No. But yet how often do we do that? We fall into that. And so we see that with the Lord taking care of us, things are going to be good for us because we are not going to be in want. Now, I want to point something out. He says, I shall not want. We speak of that as being supply, but there's a difference between, let me just say this, there's a difference between needs and wants, okay? There's some things that we may want, but we really don't need them. Like, I want really bad a Dodge Hellcat. But apparently the Lord sees that I don't need that because he hasn't provided it yet, right? I guess he doesn't want me to kill myself in a 200-mile-an-hour car or something. But there's a difference between needs and wants. And sometimes we might be thinking, well, Lord, how come you didn't give me what I wanted? Because maybe he's like, you didn't need that in your life. And so we will lack nothing. We won't be deficient. We'll have proper care. But there's a deeper meaning even than this. It's the idea, I love this, it's the idea of being utterly contented. That's the idea here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall be utterly contented. Having Jesus as our shepherd means that we don't really have to crave anything more, desire anything more, because that relationship with Jesus is going to provide for us the contentment in our heart that we're not striving for stuff or worried about stuff. Now, in our day, I've observed the opposite. I think there's many professing sheep that are restless, that are discontented. They're always looking for the greener pasture, the greener grass. They're never content with the shepherd's management or care over their lives. They're wayward. They're wandering all the time. They've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. That is not how we should be. We should be looking to the Lord, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord, following the Lord, being content with whatever the Lord has for us or provides for us, because he promised he'll do it. He will take care of us. And then he says in verse 2, notice, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. We see here safety and comfort and rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now shepherds, I found out, in that day, would graze their sheep from 4 a.m. in the morning till around 10 a.m. And so the sheep, after grazing and walking and grazing and walking, would get tired, they would get exhausted, and they needed rest. But the problem with sheep, they get tired, but the problem with sheep is they don't like to lie down unless four requirements are met. Now, I got this from that book I was reading. But Keller says, they need to be, number one, in order for them to lie down, they need to be free from fear. Sheep are skittish. They need to be free from fear. They need to be free from friction with other sheep, number two. Number three, they need to be free from pests. And number four, they need to be free from hunger and have the assurance that they have plenty to eat. Or sheep get nervous, they get restless. So, free from fear, that's a big thing. When we have the Lord as our shepherd, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be freaking out or thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? See, the sheep, they knew that the shepherd, if they had a good shepherd, right, they get used to him. We have Jesus as our good shepherd. We know that we can lie down and be content. We don't have to be afraid. And I love that. And so it makes me lie down in green pastures. I have plenty. I have safety. I have comfort. And it's so awesome. You know, there's no substitute for the awareness for a Christian that Jesus is our shepherd and that he's with us always, that he's nearby, that his presence with us, that dispels fear and panic and terror of the unknown. So he makes me to lie down. I feel a sense of security so I can lie down. He brings freedom from fear. And then it says in verse 2 also, he leads me beside the still waters. Now why still waters? Well, I learned that sheep, obviously they need refreshment, they need a drink, right? But they like still waters. They don't like fast running waters. Sheep, I found out, are not good swimmers. And the reason they're not good swimmers, according to what I read, is that if they get all wet, their coats are really heavy and they sink. So they're not good swimmers. So sheep don't like to drink from fast-moving waters because they're afraid. And it's neat here that he says, he leads me beside the still waters. You know what I love about the Lord? The Lord knows that we're sheep. He knows that we're afraid of things. And he doesn't laugh at our fears. He doesn't try to force the sheep to drink where they're going to be scared. You know, God is understanding and he knows our limitations. And he doesn't condemn us for those things because we have weaknesses. You know, God never makes us to go or do anything that is really beyond our strength or ability or the grace that he provides to do it. I remember talking with one guy one time and he's like, I don't know, man, the way things are going in this world, what if they turn against us and they start persecuting us? What if we come under persecution in the United States and we have to die for our faith? I don't think I can do it. He starts freaking out. And I said, we're not there yet. But if we do get there, God will give us the grace and the strength for the moment when it's needed. So you can't be like, oh, what if? You know, what if? You can't think that way. It's like, listen, the Lord's going to take care of you. He's going to be there for you, and he's going to provide all you need when you need it. And we won't be called to do anything that he does not give us the grace and the ability and the strength to accomplish. And so it's awesome to understand that, and that he refreshes us. We need refreshment, right? The still waters to get refreshed and to get strengthened again. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. The soul speaks of the mind, the emotion, the will. And so the Lord provides mental and emotional healing. He restores our soul. I read that psychiatry comes from two Greek words, the word for soul and the word for mind, or the word for treatment and healing, those words. And together they mean the healing of the mind. That's where psychiatry comes from. But, you know, psychiatry, to me, is a pretty poor healer. And David puts it like this, with the Lord being my shepherd, he restores my soul. He heals and restores my mind and my emotions when we get hurt or wounded. You know, a lot of the great battles that we have are in the mind. I don't know if you guys noticed that, but, you know, the enemy will attack our thought life, our minds. And a lot of those battles are not necessarily from outside circumstances. They're from the mind. They're from within, the battle of the mind and the soul. But he restores, he renews our minds. And many Christians need the restoration of God on their minds and their emotions and their wills because they've been wounded. And the mind can be wounded in a lot of different ways. We can be wounded. We're easily wounded. So we need the Lord to restore my soul, our soul. And because we can be wounded in so many different ways. We can be wounded by sorrow. We can be wounded by being hurt, or maybe becoming, because of a hurt, bitter, or we can fall into self-pity. There's a lot of bad things that can happen when we get hurt. Someone else does something to us and wounds us or attacks us. And we can end up with resentment and all kinds of stuff. And we need to be healed from those things. The Lord is the one that heals us, can wound us, and we need to be restored. Now, David knew this well because he had himself at times strayed from the Lord. And the Lord had restored his soul, his inner being, his inner man. And so that's what we need. We need that. The shepherd does that. He takes care of those things. There have been times in my life, and especially in my younger life, when things happened that I did mostly to myself, or maybe a couple other times someone did something to me, and it really affected me in a bad way. But when I gave my life to the Lord began to heal me of those things, and he began to change me. And now, by the grace of God, because of those healing times in my life, now I've been able to use those things to maybe help others, to show others that the Lord can indeed restore their soul. Because that's what he does. And then it says something really neat next. It's one of my favorite parts. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Boy, do I love that. You know, I'll say this. If you're walking along a path, and it's not a path of righteousness, it's not a path that the Lord would have led you on. I remember one time, and I won't say any names, one time a fellow said to me, "Pastor Joseph, the Lord brought this really wonderful girl into my life." And I said, "Aren't you married?" He goes, "Yeah, but this girl's got to be from God because she makes me so happy." I go, "God does not bring other women into your marriage to destroy your marriage. That is not the Lord. You're not walking on a path of righteousness right now. So that's not the Lord leading you. Because he always leads us on godly paths, paths that honor him, paths that please him. And so we find that the Lord has promised to give us direction and to give us guidance, to lead us on paths of righteousness for his namesake. And I learned this about sheep. Now, let me just say this. Maybe you're an owner of sheep. I know Mike owns some sheep now. And I remember I shared some of these thoughts one time at a Bible study in Mule Creek. And I got like a 3-page letter from this lady rebuking me for everything I had said about sheep. And and so if don't write me a letter, okay? So anyway, sheep, I learned, don't have a very good sense of direction. Now, you guys, if you own pets, you know that a dog, a cat, horses, a lot of those animals have really good sense of direction. Remember my dad was telling me a story when he was a kid. They had a dog, and for some reason, the family wanted to get rid of the dog, and so they took the dog and drove it to the Indian reservation like 7 miles away. Now, this is a long time ago, so it's past the statute of limitations, okay? This is a long time ago. And they took the dog and they dumped the dog in the Indian reservation. And then they went over to some friend's house about 5 miles from the house. They took the dog 7 miles or so. And they stayed there for 2 or 3 hours hanging out and stuff. And they got home and there was Scruffy, I think his name was Scruffy, sitting on the porch. He had run all the way home. They couldn't get rid of him, so they kept him, my dad said. But sheep aren't that way. They need direction. They need to be led. The Bible says we all like sheep have what? Gone astray. It's Isaiah 53. Something else about sheep, they're stiff-necked. They can be stubborn. They can want to go their own way. And so it's scary how self-destructive sheep or self-willed sheep and self-determined sheep can be, or us humans can be. We often think or we insist that we know what's best for us and everything. And a lot of times we're setting ourselves up for a mess or a disaster because we're not going the Lord's way. We're going our own way. But when the Lord leads us, he's going to lead us on paths of righteousness. Another thing I learned about sheep is that they're nearly blind, many of them, or breeds of them, or they're nearsighted. They can see, but they're nearsighted. And so, like sheep, we can't see very far ahead. And we are often blind to the dangers that lie ahead. So we need the Lord to lead us on paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's all for his namesake. It's for his glory and for his purpose. His purposes in our lives. He has a good plan for us. And so we have to be careful that we don't go our own way or turn our own way. Simply meaning we're doing what I want to do, not what the Lord wants me to do. In spite of all the warnings, it's crazy how many times sheep still go do the wrong thing, right? Most of us struggle with the idea of always being led on paths of righteousness because a lot of times we want to do our own thing, which results in a lot of messes. You look at people's lives and they're doing their own thing, not allowing the Lord to be the shepherd of their lives or not willingly submitting themselves to the Lord as their shepherd, and you find broken homes and broken hearts and derelict lives and twisted personalities and violence and drug addiction and alcohol abuse. And society is sick because of not being led by God. This is what's wrong. That's why I keep saying it's not going to, you know, social reform is not going to fix us. We need repentance. We need to give our lives back to God for many in the first place. And that's what we need. We need to repent from our rejecting of God and from following the wisdom of men instead of following the wisdom that the Lord gives. Look at verse 3 again as we continue. He says there's an idea of progression, of walking, right? He leads me. We're moving. But also notice where we end up sometimes. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Speaks of walking or progressing. Sometimes we're going to be in valleys of deep darkness, or terror, or calamity, or thick darkness, the shadow of death. Someone wrote and said like this: on the way to the mountaintops, the sheep travel through the valleys. Now we all love mountaintops, and many dread the dark valleys. Some of us are like, Lord, couldn't you just airlift me to the top of the mountain? Do I have to go to the valley? But in the valley is the best water, the choicest food, and the best lessons. And so while in the valleys of our lives, we have to remember that when we're going through those dark valleys, that he is with us, that we are not alone. Now, I was sharing with someone this week that we have to be careful because it's easy, I think I was talking about at the men's study, it's easy to go by our emotions or by our feelings. We might be going through a difficulty or a trial, and I don't feel the Lord's presence with me. Or we look at the circumstances, and our emotions begin to just rule us or take over. And we have to go not based upon our feelings or our emotions. We have to go based upon the fact. I don't feel like the Lord's there. Yes, he is. We're not alone. He tells us right here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? You are with me. I haven't forsaken you. The Lord's never forsaken us. So we don't go by, well, I don't feel his presence. No. The fact of the matter is he promised to be with us. And so he says, even in the dark valleys that we're going to go through, we're not alone. And so he says, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadows can't kill us. The shadow of a dog can't hurt me like a dog can hurt me, right? The shadow of a sword can't kill me. The shadow of death can't hurt me. So God leads us safely. When? Everywhere. Every minute. Every circumstance. With the Lord as our shepherd, he's with us in everything. Now it's hard when you're in the midst of stuff. I remember talking for hours with one of our good friends. Many of us are good friends with him. Boone was a better friend than I was with Lex when Lex was dying with cancer. And we talked at length about these things because he was suffering tremendously. And I think at times he doubted whether or not God was there or why is God allowing me to go through this? Why am I suffering like this? And I would remind him, I said, Lex, the Lord is there. Even in the dark times, even in the hard times, he's there. He's still there. He's with us everywhere, every minute, every circumstance. And then he says in verse 4 also, he says, at the end, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff speak of discipline and of correction and also of protection. The rod that the shepherds carried was this little 3-foot rod, like a wooden club. It was skinnier and then it got fatter, 3 foot long. And it was used as a weapon to protect the sheep. It was also used for correction to keep the wayward sheep in line. And so with the Lord as our shepherd, there is discipline involved. Sometimes there's correction involved sometimes, and there's protection. And God disciplines those that he loves. Sometimes he disciplines us with the rod of correction. You can read that about, that whole idea of God disciplining those that he loves in Hebrews chapter 12. And they carried a staff, and the staff was like an 8-foot long stick with a hook at the end. And the shepherd used the staff to keep the sheep close to one another and close to himself. And he also used it to keep the sheep on the path to guide them in the right direction. The staff was used to rescue sheep who got into messes. Do we get into messes sometimes because of our own waywardness? Yes, we do. But he picks us up. He rescues us. When we fall, that staff can lift us back up. Gets us with the hook and lifts us back up. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so we see provision and we see hope. The shepherd made sure that the sheep were well fed, and when they got to the table or the mesa, that the shepherd had a place prepared for them. He made sure there were no poisonous weeds or that they were safe from their enemies or safe from predators. And so that was the job of the shepherd. In the presence of the enemy, even, there was protection. And of course, we have an enemy, don't we? We have the devil, the world, and our flesh. And we certainly need the Lord to help us with those things. Look at verse 5. He says, you anoint my head with oil. Oil speaks of consecration or the Holy Spirit. You anoint my head with oil. Sheep often got hurt, they got cut. So the shepherd would take every sheep, inspect them, and if they were wounded, they had a wound, they would anoint them with oil in order to heal the wound. And so Jesus is our shepherd. He's our healer. He takes care of us. The oil, the anointing of oil was also used to keep away the nagging pests, the flies, to keep disease away. Keep them at peace. And so we can expect that when we get hurt, the Lord can heal our hurts. He anoints my head with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, his work in our lives, that heals us, that soothes us, that comforts us. He's called the Comforter. And so the Christian has the Holy Spirit to help us and heal us and renew us. And you know what? I don't know about you guys, but I want and I need the daily anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's one of my prayers every day. Lord, fill me afresh today with the Holy Spirit. I need you to heal me. I need you to teach me. I need you to guide me. I need you to comfort me, to counsel me. I need that. Look at also in verse 5. He says, my cup runs over. My cup runs over, and so there's abundance with the Lord as our shepherd. It's symbolic. The overflowing cup is symbolic of joy. It's symbolic of having more than a sufficient amount. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. We have the continual blessing all the days of my life. How awesome is that? What an awesome promise that the Lord has promised all the days of my life. That means tomorrow, that means next week, or that means a month from now, or a year from now, or on the day I'm dying. Whenever. All of our lives, He's there with a continual blessing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. We will never, ever lose with Jesus being our shepherd. We need Him daily. And He provides all that we need daily as we follow Him, and He takes care of us. Goodness and mercy will follow us as we stick close to the shepherd. And then finally He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Talk about assurance and comfort and security, knowing that we have a bright future. We are going to be with the Lord forever. I mean, that's so awesome to realize that no matter what happens in this life, we have another life, the next life, the more awesome life is still ahead. We're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we're going in this journey through life, but we know that the ending is awesome. Even though we go through all that we go through, with the Lord being our shepherd, He brings us through everything. He gives us green pastures, through still waters. He provides through the valleys, the hard times, the hilltop experiences, the mesas. Wherever we're at, we have the presence of God with us. And we're passing through, but our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. And so we're to follow Him and stay close to Him. And that's ultimately for every believer, that we will be in the presence of the Lord. I was thinking about this text, and for some reason, a couple came to my mind when I was studying for this text, and they used to sit right over there every week, the same spot. And it was Bob and Nancy Poe. Do you remember them? Any of you guys remember them? And I remember her and I having a discussion about this when Bob died. And that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. We're going to be in His presence forever. And I remember her telling me, I can't wait to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And guess where she is right now? Guess where Bob is right now? There's been a lot of people in our fellowship over the years. Been pastoring for 27 years. There's been a lot of people that have gone to be with the Lord. But what a blessing to know that this is our destination. Our destiny is heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is our shepherd. And He purchased us with His own blood. He saved us from our sins. He died on the cross so that our condemnation was placed upon Him and that it would never be placed upon us. And so how long is forever? Think about it. How long is forever? It'll blow your mind. It's a time. It's a limitless amount of time. We will be in the Lord at all times for a limitless amount of time. We will be in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we have to look forward to as believers. Now, I don't want to die. Like, I get a little scared of, oh, my heart hurts or something, you know. But then I go, hey, don't freak out, Joe. Because if you do, you're going to be with the Lord. There'll be no more CNN. There'll be no more Fox News. There'll be none of that, you know. I talked to someone today. I go, dude, you need to turn off the television. Turn off the radio. And meditate upon the scripture for a little while. Because right now you're freaking out, you know. And you're going to make me freak out, so stop it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your word, and thank You for all You do and all You promised us, Lord. And Lord, even the world, though the world is in chaos, Lord, you're still on the throne. And Lord, your plans and purposes are going to be accomplished. Lord, you've made promises. And you are not a man that you could lie or should lie. It's impossible for you to lie. So we stand upon your promises. Lord, comfort us, knowing what you have said is going to happen, it's going to come to pass, and that, Lord, ultimately, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.